The Word of God has a lot to say about love, and especially the love that we are to have for one another. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, we read these words: "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It doesn't think more highly of itself than it ought, and it doesn't look down on others as if they're less. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered." Oh, but you hurt my feelings. Yeah. "Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 is another section that speaks of love, the love we are to have for one another. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48 is another section. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" What's the big deal with that? "Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the unbelievers do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect or complete or whole as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And the last one I selected is John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In spite of all the good things the Bible says about love, there are only two places in the Bible in which it says, "This is love." The first one is in 1 John 4, verse 10, and the second one is in 2 John 1, 16. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that your word speaks to us in these ways, that it shows us how to think, how to desire, how to speak, how to behave, and how to love, which encompasses all these things. Speak to us through your word today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In essence, that is at its core, love, real love, genuine love, biblically based love, godly love, agape love, or whatever else you want to call it, Love is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by your choices and behavior. Verse 10 here in 1 John 4 helps make this clear by comparing the kind of love we are prone to express, on the one hand, with genuine love on the other. That is, the kind of love God expresses toward us. It is this comparison that helps us see the difference between giving love in response to being loved or treated well, again on the one hand, and on the other, giving love in order to seek a person's good or meet their need, regardless of how we feel or how they have or are treating us. Therefore, verse 10 begins with the words, "This is love, not that we love God." Our love for God is not genuine love because we are returning love to a loving God who continues to love us and do an immense amount of good for us, even though it's undeserved. In other words, we are responding with love to being loved. To being loved with undeserved love, gracious love, sacrificial love, costly love, unfailing love, tender love, compassionate love, perfect love. So think about this. Because God's love for us goes far beyond our human ideas of how far love should go, then my guess is, if we were really honest with ourselves, we have ideas of how far love should go. And it's most likely less than how far God has created love to go. So because God's love for us goes far beyond our human ideas of how far love should go, and because God is perfectly good, our love for God has never been tested. We don't know if we would continue to love him should he do us ill, because he's never done us ill. He's only and always done us good. And as most of us know, it's easy to give love to someone who loves us and treats us well. The reality is, our love for God is more a mixture of appreciation and giving to get, or giving good back in order to ensure good keeps coming to us. We aren't really seeking God's good for his sake. But you say, God is superior to us in every way and has need of nothing. And you're right. What good could we actually do him? That's a fair question. What need could we actually meet? How could our love for God be tested when, because of who he is, there is no cost or sacrifice involved in loving him? And yet, there is a way in which our love for God is tested every day. And there is a way in which self-sacrifice is required of us. And there is a way in which this show of love is not directed directly toward God. And how can that be, you ask? Well, according to the Word of God, we are loving God himself with genuine love when we love our neighbor as ourselves with genuine love. For example, Proverbs 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. You're not lending to the poor man. You're lending to the Lord, and it's the Lord who will repay you. You've done this to the Lord. And in his parable about separating the sheep from the goats, Jesus makes this very clear, because he says that to the extent that we show love to those in need around us, we are showing love to him. And the good we do for our neighbor, we are doing for him. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, you can read that whole section. The point is, we are loving God with genuine love when we love those around us with genuine love. And we are loving those around us with genuine love when we are seeking their good, regardless of their behavior or our feelings towards them. This is one of the amazing things about love, and I realize we're raised in a culture where love and feelings are almost inseparable, and it's as if the feelings aren't there, the love can't be there. And I've been asked too many times, how can I love this person when I feel this way about them? I don't feel like I want to love them or that I do love them. And that's the beauty of love. Feelings do not have to be there. They're not required. So, we are loving God with genuine love when we love those around us with genuine love, regardless of how we feel or what they're doing. And yet, who does this? Who has committed himself or herself to loving his neighbor as himself, regardless of the cost? As I stated earlier, it's real probable that most of us have in our minds, even if we've never touched that part of our mind with awareness, we have in our minds how far we're willing to go with love. So who's committed himself to loving his neighbor as himself regardless of the cost? And maybe the more telling question is, who goes through their day thinking about or even aware that how they love those around them is how they are loving God? Do you think about that when you're dealing with your spouse or your children or your neighbor or your friends, your co-workers? You see, how we deal with, how we treat the people around us is how we are loving God. Therefore, given the weakness of our humanity, and I mean these thoughts respectfully, given the weakness of our humanity, the shallowness of our thinking, and the immaturity of our Christianity, we may think our love for God is genuine, but verse 10 brings us back to the reality by saying, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The truth is, genuine love is seeking the good of others, regardless of their behavior and regardless of the feelings we have or don't have toward them. And in some cases, not in all, but in some cases, regardless of the cost. And this is what God did in seeking our good while we were still rebellious sinners, for which we're very grateful. Again, one of the things that, and I'm as guilty as anybody, so please, I'm not simply pointing the finger. One of the things that astounds me is we are so grateful for the way God loves us and so stingy when it comes to giving that love to others. We hardly want to. I just hear that all the time from people. You deal with, get involved with marriage counseling. I mean, it's just the same story and over again, especially with believers. They are so grateful that God forgives them, but they're not ready to forgive their spouse. They're not ready to love their spouse. They're not ready to be patient with their spouse. They're not ready for this. They're not ready for that. It is just insane. The beauty of this love is that God loved us according to our need, not according to our behavior or according to our treatment of him. And he did not have to have feelings of endearment toward us to do this. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Don't ever begin to think that, oh, God just loves me. He feels this great love for me. He has these wonderful feelings for me. I don't know. I suppose if you have to think that to feel better, that's fine. But if you're going to be realistic, if God made us in his image and this is how we think, And it's doubtful he's had all those warm, fuzzy feelings. He knew what our need was. We needed to be reconciled to him. And he loved us to make that happen. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so 1 John 4:10 says that genuine love is demonstrated by the love God has for us. He's not the only one that can love this way. He's showing us the way of love. And this love compelled him to send his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We owed a debt we could not pay. So out of love, not out of endearment, not pity, not mere mercy, but out of love, the love that seeks the good of others, God met our need by paying a debt he did not owe. This is love. And so we read in verse 11 of 1 John 4, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in the same way. You see, if God loved us this way, then we're supposed to love the people around us this way, whether it is someone we hold dear or it's an enemy that we want nothing to do with, yet who has a true need that love calls us to meet. There's no question that this is a high calling. It's an otherworld calling. But you want to say we live in the real world, don't we? How do we love like this in real life, given all the different kinds of people and situations and needs that we encounter? And this brings us to the second place in God's Word, where the words, this is love, appears. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. There's only one chapter in 2 John, by the way. 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to God's commandments. The end or demonstration of love is in its outward manifestations. There's no doubt about that. But love begins in the heart, with our beliefs, values, fears, hopes, thoughts, and desires. That's where love begins. That's where real love begins. And so if we are to love as love is, we need to have our beliefs, our values, fears, hopes, and thoughts, our desires, shaped and directed by the Word of God. Not shaped and directed by the circumstances. Not shaped and directed by the person we're loving. Shaped and directed by the Word of God. And as this happens, we learn the why and how of loving with genuine love. But we also learn where our security and well-being come from so that we can feel safe loving this way. One of the great deterrents of love is the cost involved. And most of us don't feel safe enough to love the way we ought. But that's our fault, not God's. He's offered us all the security, all the provision we need to feel perfectly safe in loving as we ought. In the Bible, it's the Word of God that teaches us that. And we grow in a kind of wisdom and discernment by reading and studying the Word of God that enables us to figure out in realistic and practical ways how to love even the irresponsible, the self-centered, and the uncaring people in our lives. And we have those in our lives as well. You know how easy it is to get fed up with somebody, to just grow tired of dealing with them? How easy it is to have only a negative perspective? One of the great stories that Jesus told is of what we call the Good Samaritan. The religious leaders, who should have loved, saw a man in the street in desperate need, and they passed him by. And not even got close to look and see what the situation was. They stayed away lest they get soiled in some way. But the foreigner, so to speak, the Samaritan. See, a Samaritan was somebody who was a Jew but worshipped the false gods, you know, the nation split in half? Well, that guy who would, we would never expect him to care for a Jew, and the Jews hated Samaritans, by the way. There was no reason for a Samaritan to show kindness to a Jew, not by the way the Jews treated him. That fellow came along, saw the need, and did something about it. He figured out what to do. We can figure out those things too from the Word of God. The reality is our feelings and emotions of endearment, our longing to be held by someone we hold dear, the comfort and joy gained from sharing life together, these are all good or even wonderful feelings and emotions, and I don't want to dismiss them in any way, shape, or form. I enjoy them myself. Yet none of them tell us what genuine love is or how to express it toward the difficult people in our world. It's the Word of God that tells us what love is. That's why John writes, and this is love, that we walk, that we live according to His commandments, according to the Word of God, according to what God tells us. It is the Word of God that tells us how to love in the various situations in which we find ourselves. As we experience the day-to-day realities of life, and that includes, for the young people here, teenage life, young adult life, married life, parenting life, extended family life, work life, neighborhood life, and church life. We have a neighbor who, when he's sober, is just a very nice man, and when he's drunk, is probably one of the more difficult people in the world. And he'll get drunk on a regular basis. And when he is, he'll often stand on his front porch and rail at the world. I don't know what his experiences have been. When you listen to his railings, it's very possible he's had some real difficult times in his life. But he's very racist in his railings. And we have African-American neighbors on both sides of us, down the street. So how do we love him, and how do we love our neighbors? You know, I made the choice to love yesterday by asking the police to come by and tell him to go back inside, because when I tell him to go back inside, it's ineffective. How do we love in those situations? I think the Word of God helps us figure that out. Helps us come to conclusions that show us what to do. Admittedly, the scriptures are not crystal clear on all aspects of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But if you will go beyond reading the Bible, and stick with me through this list, please. If you will go beyond reading the Bible to applying what you read to yourself, don't read the Bible for others. Don't just read it for what's going to happen in the future. Those are good things, and that can be helpful. But go beyond reading the Bible to applying what you read to yourself, and then to thinking and pondering long enough to understand the truth and purpose of what you are applying to yourself. Why does God want us to be this way? Why does this work? Why is this important? How is this in the best interest of God and the community? And, three, to figuring out or getting help to figure out how to apply God's Word in realistic and practical ways. If you don't know yourself, ask for help. If you've prayed and don't seem to get the answer, ask somebody who has prayed and gotten the answer. Four, to asking God for wisdom and insight. Never shortchange the request for wisdom and insight. Understanding what the Bible teaches about the practical realities of love is important. So, ask God for wisdom and insight, especially in those situations where it's difficult to know what to do. And five, to moving forward. Go beyond just reading to moving forward and doing what you believe is best, even though it may turn out to be wrong or not produce the desired results. I got a call from somebody the other day asking for help in how to approach another person. And I gave this person my best advice, asked this person to write out what they were going to say, and then sent them off to do it. Got a call back a little while later, all in tears, that didn't work. Well, there's not a lot of comfort in that, but I did try to comfort this person by reminding the person that at least they slowed down enough to ask for help. At least they took the time to write it out so that they were careful in the way they said it. And at least they said it. How it's received is up to the person who heard it. Yeah, it may not turn out well. It may be even wrong, but you won't get it right if you don't start where you are and move forward. Go beyond reading to applying, even if you make mistakes along the way. And 6, learn from what works well and what doesn't work. And if you'll do these things, then you will begin to discover that God's Word provides enough information and direction to show you how to love as you ought. I am amazed at how many places the Word of God gives us direction at how to love the people around us, and it's not even talking about that directly. But the information's there. The point is there. For example, when you feel hurt by something someone has said or done, and you feel the urge to strike back by saying something sarcastic, or by giving the person the silent treatment, or by pulling away as if to end the relationship, it is the Word of God that says, never return evil for evil. I heard that growing up because I grew up in a home with 3 boys, and it was customary for us to return evil for evil to each other. And my father, who endured that, would say to us, never return evil for evil. So I knew that it meant don't punch back harder when you get punched. But I never thought about it as applying to how I dealt with Barbie or the boys or the church or the neighbors or the boss. See, we can't love when we are getting even, or we are trying to hit the other person harder so they won't hit us again. And never return evil for evil doesn't make much sense until you read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then you know that even though the strong seem to get their way in the moment, God will ensure you get your way in the end. It is God's word that says, love does no wrong to its neighbor. And if I think that when you've mistreated me, you're wrong, and I mistreat you in response to convince you to stop mistreating me, am I not wrong as well? Yeah, love does no wrong to its neighbor. It doesn't matter what the neighbor's done. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. And it is the word of God that says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Yeah, you see, slow to anger, yeah, we can say, yeah, that's a good point. But what's the first point? Quick to hear. How often do we listen to find out what the other person's really trying to tell us? I know they may be telling us through harsh words or a very angry tone of voice or in ways that are just offensive, but quick to hear. Are we willing to hear what the person's really trying to tell us, really trying to accomplish, really trying to do? And slow to speak. How often does your urge to respond get in the way of listening? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Yeah, that's the word of God, you see. And it is the word of God that says, be angry, and I'm going to add, be hurt or frustrated or disappointed, and yet do not sin. and do not let the sun go out down on your anger. One of the pictures that I've put in my mind, come up with your own picture, that's fine. But I think of godliness within these boundaries, this parameter, this circle. Do I go out of that circle in order to deal with the people in my life? If I do, then I am leaving godliness behind and going to selfishness, sinfulness, ungodliness. Can I deal with you and stay in the circle? You see. Be angry, or hurt, or frustrated, or disappointed, and yet do not go outside the circle. Stay in the circle in how you deal with the person. Remain godly in how you deal with them. In each of these portions of Scripture, the good of the other person, which, by the way, affects the good of the relationship, which, by the way, affects the good of the community, those things take priority over the good of self. That's why you need God to take care of you. He's bigger than all of these situations. But this is the way of love. There are three common mistakes in relation to love that get in the way or blind us to loving according to the Word of God. First, there is the mistake of giving love according to how we receive or perceive we are being loved. And when we do this, we are abandoning the Word of God and using the behavior of others and our own self-interests to determine the quality of love that we show. The second mistake is that of giving love according to how we feel about a person. If our feelings are positive and emotionally satisfying, or if we feel there is reciprocity, we are inclined to love, even to the point of loving sacrificially. But if we don't like the person, or if we have been mistreated by them, or they've taken advantage of us, we're inclined to withhold love in their time of need. When we do this, we are treating our feelings as more important than God's word in determining how to love. Remember the story of the Samaritan. His feelings would have been sorely hurt by the Jews' view of Samaritans, and yet he didn't let feelings get in the way of loving his neighbor. The third mistake is giving or withholding love based on the cost to ourselves. For example, if I get up every day knowing that there is an unresolved conflict between me and someone dear to me, or that the one who is dear to me remains committed to a relationship-damaging behavior, and the question is, will I also get up committed to loving this one who is dear to me as God says in his word that I ought to love? In this situation, to love as you ought is very costly, for you must be content with giving genuine love to someone who chooses not to give you genuine love in return. And in addition, you must do this cheerfully, gracefully, and tenderly rather than grudgingly or resentfully in order for your show of love to be genuine. Now, for those who know nothing of this kind of situation, you may be wondering where the cost to self is. It is in giving without receiving. It is in playing fair in an ongoing unfair situation. It is in doing what is right while being denied the reciprocal blessings of doing what is right. That is costly. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Yes, that's costly. Now, if you've done this, then you know how costly it is to self. And if you've not done this, then there's really nothing much more that I can say to explain this. Participating in any of these three mistakes is not only wrong, it is foolish. because they not only go against what God's word says about love and loving, they damage relationships. They damage your character and your spiritual health. And they damage your relationship with God by hurting those he loves. And when you hurt those God loves, you are showing him you don't love him all that much. For those of us who have children, I think you can understand this picture. If somebody from the outside comes into your home and hurts one of your children deliberately, intentionally, in a mean and in ill-spirited manner, are you going to be happy about that? Are you not going to be bothered about that? Well, if God loves every one of us in this room and we mistreat someone in this room, are we not mistreating someone whom God loves, just like you love your child? Can we do that without saying to God, we don't love you all that much? However, if you will fashion your beliefs, values, and attitudes according to the Word of God, if you will guide your thinking and manage your feelings and emotions according to the Word of God, if you will teach your mouth to speak and learn to behave according to the Word of God, then you will love with genuine love. And when you do this, you will love God as you ought. If you want to know what love is, look to the Word of God. If you're going to love as love requires, allow the Word of God to shape and direct you in the right direction. If you're going to love God as He deserves, love everyone affected by your choices and behavior with genuine love, as prescribed and made practical by the Word of God. And if you need help to do this, seek out a believer who's doing this already and ask them to teach you what you need to know.